Ephesians 5, we look this morning at the contrast and the command, the contrast, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, that's Ephesians 5, 18, but be being filled with the Spirit, second part of verse 18, and we, as we looked at that, the helpful pictures that give us an idea of what that's referring to, is walking in the Spirit at a Galatians 5, yielding yourselves unto God at a Romans chapter 6, and then we looked at Colossians 3:16, letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, and made the connection there as far as that being a parallel passage and really a parallel phrase, or just another way of saying, be filled with the Spirit. And the reason we made that connection is because the Word of Christ has been given to us by the Holy Spirit of God. Again, 2 Peter chapter 1, men were moved or carried by the Spirit as they spoke these things. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed, that is, breathed out by God, so it's inspired. And if we want to know what the Spirit has to say, then the biblical teaching is not that we wait around for some impressionistic urging. It's not that we wait around for the Spirit to speak directly to us in some sort of mystical avenue. It's that we go and see what the Spirit has already told us in His Word. You could look at the whole of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and you could look in various other places in Scripture to see that we have been given the mind of Christ in the Word of God. Okay. Now, if the command is, be filled with the Spirit, or let the Word of God dwell in you richly, and if what that means is, let yourself be habitually influenced by the Word, so allow the Word of God, or work hard to bring yourself under the Word of God in your thoughts, in your motives, in your actions, then that gives us a real clear idea of what it is we're supposed to be doing on a daily basis as we interact with the Word, right? The Word of God in our own lives is not just given to us so that we have information, okay? The Word of God is meant to transform our minds, it's meant to transform our hearts, and in turn, it's meant to transform our lives. And the way that that works is that we receive the information. Obviously, it has to come to us that way. But, as James would tell us, as Jesus would tell us in Matthew chapter 7, as Moses would tell us in Deuteronomy 31, the Word has been given to us that we might do the things that have been given. Right? The wise man built his house upon the rock. That was the man who heard and obeyed. Okay? And James, the man who looks in the mirror, forgets what he saw, and goes about his day, is the man who is a hearer of the Word and not a doer of the Word. So, to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in step with the Spirit, to yield yourselves over to God, is working at, and really developing the habit of being in God's Word, taking God's Word seriously, and working at spiritual transformation in your life. We could really distill that down again to a couple of things. Repentance, right? Faith, and obedience. And obedience goes along with faith. Turning from sin, turning to Christ, repenting of our ways, embracing Christ ways, turning from unrighteousness, embracing righteousness. And again, we see that the whole thing playing out in 2 Timothy 3:16. The Word of God is good, right, for doctrine, for correction, for, I'm missing one of those words, for instruction in righteousness, that is discipline in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto what? All good works, right? That the man of God might be filled with the Spirit, we might say. That the man of God might be yielding his members to God, we might say. That the man of God might be walking in the Spirit, we might say. It's the same thing. So as we look at this and as we think about it, one of the things that ought to come to our minds immediately that we ought to recognize is that this whole concept, this whole reality in Scripture of walking in the Spirit is a big deal. It's a big deal. Matter of fact, it's so big that Paul is really going to connect the rest of what he says as just an outworking of this idea of living in the Spirit. So, the Spirit-filled wife is the wife that submits to her husband. Why? Because that's what the Spirit has communicated to us as the wife, at least in this one section, as the function that would be pleasing unto the Lord. The Spirit-filled husband is loving his wife the way Christ loved the church, or at least he's working at that, in the same way with submission. Why? Because that's what Christ has called him to do. The only way that we're going to be able to fulfill these roles, and we go down and see all these different roles, the only way we can do that is if we are seeking to walk in the Spirit. It's if we're seeking to put ourselves under the habitual control of the Spirit. Now, here's another thing we've said several times and continued to go back to, and that is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. The reality that if you're going to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you've been called, you're going to have to do that by pursuing humility and gentleness and patience and tolerance or forbearance. Again, that's walking in the Spirit. That's yielding yourself over to the Spirit. And so it's bringing ourselves under the control of the Spirit. It touches every moment of every life. Every moment of life, it has to do with the decisions you make and the choices that you make from a day-to-day standpoint. Now, that's the command. Then we hit verses 19, 20, 21. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So this is the consequence, or this is the fruit of that. Now it goes beyond this, but these are some of the things that you can expect as you are being filled with the Spirit. These are some of the things that will be a byproduct of that. Number one, in verse 18, it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The word yourselves really ought to be translated speaking to one another. Okay? This is not talking about you speaking to your own self in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This word yourselves is it's plural. It's speaking to one another. It's talking about fellowship, interaction that's going on between believers. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, then obviously the connection is singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So there's an aspect, obviously, where you're involved in that. But one of the things that's going to be a characteristic of being filled with the Spirit is a fellowship among believers that's characterized in worship. Now, we could focus in on the songs here, and obviously that's what the text is referring to. And so we'll talk about that for just a second. There really is something powerful about hymns, about music, about the ability to sing as it relates to worship, isn't it? When we look in Scripture, we see that in many major events, those events are either commemorated or summarized in a song. So you think about the Song of Moses after the children of Israel were brought through the Red Sea. You think about the Song of Hannah after the Lord had answered the prayer of her heart. You think about the new song that we'll be singing as we stand around the throne of the Lamb. There is something about singing that is, number one, pleasing to the Lord, but number two, there's something about singing that is edifying to God's people. Not just the singing by ourselves, but also being in the midst of singing. Now, the kind of singing that he's referring to here is not just any old kind of singing, but this is song. These are songs that are worship songs. Okay, we're singing about the truths of Scripture. Songs, hymns, spiritual songs. We are worshiping God together. We're also encouraging one another in that. And it's a consequence of an overflow. It's a consequence of being filled with the Spirit. Again, the details have to do with the singing. Kind of the principle here is a heart of worship. A heart of worship. Have you ever showed up to church and you just found that at that particular day or at that particular time that that you were just kind of dry? You were just kind of going through the motions. Things weren't that terribly exciting. Maybe today's that day for you. And then maybe you think about other times where you come and you're just chomping at the bit to worship the Lord. You've had praise in your heart. You've had thanksgiving in your mind. I mean, think about even some of the thanksgivings and the praise reports that we heard this morning, as Sister Ashley was moved to tears as she was thanking God for what he provided for her daughter. That was something that she had been thinking about. She had been praising the Lord in her heart long before those words came out of her mouth to Brother Aaron. And you could tell that, the way that she was moved in that. Well, I'm not just referring to testimonies. I'm also referring to just your interaction, the time that you, the investment that you have as we are worshiping together. That's an overflow of your heart, of your individual spiritual state. So if worship tends to be boring for you, that's like a mirror, okay? That's like a mirror into what's going on in your heart. Now, I'm not saying that you have to show up bouncing off the walls in order to be filled with the Spirit. But Spirit-filled folks come and are ready to worship. Worship is coming out of their hearts. Now, I've mentioned this a time or two before, but I will just mention it again. One of the things, you know, if being filled with the Spirit is bringing ourselves under the habitual influence of the Spirit, so that our thoughts and our motives and our choices are under that control and under that influence, then one of the things we're going to have to really fight against is distraction, isn't it? Now, here's something that I'll just mention. I'll throw it out there. Maybe you, maybe this fits for you. Maybe it doesn't. One of the things that I've noticed, not just here, some of the conferences that we've gone to at other places that I've been, is that, remember we talked about being, whenever you're drunk with wine, you can't really exercise self-control. Well, you know what else I've found that people just have a really hard time exercising self-control with? So many times people are drunk with their phones. A Facebook alert will come off, and you can't wait. You got to look at it. You got to see who's doing what. A text will come in, and you can't wait. You got to look, and you got to see what's going on. Something is going on. I don't know what's going on, but you find people that are in the middle of a worship service. We are singing praises to God, and we've got to check our PM real quick to make sure it's not something that can't be missed. Huge distraction, right? We've got to scroll and see what's going on here, there. I'm not against having phones in church. Some folks have their Bibles on their phones, and that's up to you to control yourself on that. But one of the things that I would encourage you to think about, if you know that your tendency is to be distracted by your phone, is to present your phone a digital sacrifice unto the Lord when you walk in the door. Turn it off, put it in your pocket, leave it in the car, do something. But as we're here to try to enter into a spirit of worship, you can't do that if right here the thought is, was that a vibration of my phone, or did the kid rub their shoe on the pew? What was that? I wonder what so-and-so's doing. I wonder this, I wonder that. You can't do that here. You cannot worship the Lord and be consumed with what's going on in the digital world. I'm just throwing that out there. It's your responsibility to decide if you need to make that digital sacrifice or not. But it really is one of those big distractions that takes your thoughts away from the Lord. One of those things that we have a hard time controlling as we're here. That's what I've noticed anyway. So we're talking about that corporately as we come. When we think about the principle of it, spirit-filled fellowship is characterized by worship. So we talked about the music, the hymns. You know, just on a side note, if we just go ahead and go down to singing, making melody in your heart, that's obviously talking about as we're singing, as we're worshiping the Lord, it's not just a surface thing, but we're seeking to worship God from the heart. You know, just as an aside for just a good old spiritual discipline, singing hymns to yourself can be a real blessing, can't it? We've heard tons of testimonies from Brother Scott on just how much of a blessing that is for him at work to be able to keep his mind on spiritual things. The hymns are a blessing because they can take, depending on the hymns, and many of the hymns that we have, can take rich spiritual truths, they can put them in ways and in words that are easy to remember and edifying, and you can sing those to yourself, you can sing those by yourself, and you can really stir your heart up and warm your heart up to the Lord. And so I would encourage you to try to make that a regular practice. You know, one of the best ways that you can fight against sin is to use the singing of hymns. Do you know that? Did you know that if you're struggling with bitterness, it's really hard to be bitter at someone and sing "Hallelujah, what a Savior" if you're really into it at the same time? You know, it's really hard if you're struggling with lust. It's really hard to lust after someone and at the same time sing something like "How Tedious and Tasteless the Hours," or sing something like "Amazing Grace," or sing some of these hymns that have some rich spiritual truths that move your heart to worship. And so I would encourage you to incorporate singing into your own spiritual disciplines. The other thing that I want to hit on that before we move off of that is, in verse 19, it is talking about singing. It is talking about making melody in our hearts to the Lord. It's really, the whole thing is referring to an attitude, a spirit of worship. And so the fellowship that we have with one another ought to be characterized by worship. Okay, so that is corporately, obviously, we're singing together, we're listening to the Word. But one of the other things is, as we fellowship, I'm not saying this is all that should be happening, but a component, a level of the fellowship that we have, even outside of corporate worship, ought to be a spillover from just how good the Lord has been to us. You know, those kinds of conversations ought to be conversations we're having. They don't have to be just a church a testimony in the congregation. And yet, that can be pretty difficult to do, can it? It can be pretty difficult out at the lunch table to have a conversation that is spiritual in nature, or at least sustain a conversation that's spiritual in nature. And I think that's because, well, there can be various reasons, but I think one of the reasons why is because we're probably just not in the habit of it. We probably don't practice doing that sort of thing as much as we ought to do it. When I say that, I'm talking about with our families, from with our day-to-day conversations, those kinds of things. Our day-to-days usually spill over into what we do here. And so, again, that's not really a rebuke as much as it is an encouragement that if we want to have richer spiritual fellowship at church, we can't reserve that for a one-day-a-week conversation over a meal. We ought to be trying to practice that on an everyday, day-to-day basis. Okay? All right. Next, after verse 19, he says, giving thanks. This is verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, thanksgivings. Giving thanks for all things unto God. We mentioned that this morning, that one of the categories that we ought to have that is a regular category in prayer is thanksgiving. God has blessed us abundantly. His mercies are new every day. Just the testimonies we heard this morning, what Brother Greg and Brother Davis mentioned, we've been brought out of darkness and into light. Well, we can give, and we will be giving thanksgiving for eternity just for that one reality, right? The mercies that are new every morning, the provisions of God, the grace of God, and so forth. You know, thanksgiving ought to be a discipline that we incorporate, not just as a, this is what I ought to be doing every day because I ought to do it, but thanksgiving is a very powerful offensive weapon towards sin. Do you know that? Being thankful is a mighty weapon against sin. Think about this. Look in Romans chapter 1. In verse 21, you know, in Romans chapter 1, we have this progression of sin, or some people have called it the downward spiral of sin, where God is giving people over, and he's giving people over, and it just gets lower and lower. Well, it starts out in verse 21, he's talking about where the progression begins. It says this, Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. A good biblical argument can be made, not just from this passage, but this passage would definitely support it. A good biblical argument could be made that the failure to give thanks is one of the seeds of every sin. Right? A failure to give thanks is a root of sin. Think about how natural complaining just rolls off of our tongues. Right? You don't have to try very hard at all for that, do you? Well, again, that tells us this is not a one-and-done thing. It's not that I want to become a thankful person so that I don't have to put any effort into giving thanks for the rest of my life, but it is a discipline. It is a habit. It is you putting yourselves under the control of the Spirit, acknowledging, right? We don't have to make it up, just acknowledging what God has done for us, looking for God's goodness, and giving thanks to him. That is a manifestation that someone is being filled with the Spirit. Someone is walking in the Spirit. So giving thanks always unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me take the last half of this real quick. The passage says that we're to be giving thanks. And here's a part of it I want to bring to your attention. It's the last half of the verse in verse 19. I'm sorry, verse 20. We're giving thanks for all things unto God and the Father. And here it is. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christians are to give thanks to God on the basis of and in the name of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now this is a pattern we see in Scripture. You can see some prayers, and we've seen some already in Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul prays for the saints. We see in Ephesians chapter 1 where Paul prays for the saints. And when he does that, he doesn't always say in Jesus' name, amen. But the pattern, the biblical pattern that we're given as we pray is that we're to reflect the reality that our prayers and our thanksgivings are acceptable to God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, whether Paul says that or not, whenever we look at these prayers in Scripture, that's the reality, okay? Our prayers make it to God in an acceptable way through no other avenue than through the person, our mediator, Jesus Christ. Now, let me just say this. Anytime that we have opportunity to do anything publicly, we just by default are teaching something. Every time you pray a public prayer, you're teaching something, whether you like it or not. Anytime I get up and publicly speak from God's word, I'm teaching something, whether it's what I mean to be teaching or not. It has become pretty common for prayers to end in various different things. The most common one is probably you get finished with the prayer and you say, in your name, amen. Now, look, I'm not saying that's a sinful way to pray. I am saying this. It's a very ambiguous way to end a prayer. Okay? We are not coming to the Father in the Father's name. We're coming to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you a few scriptures so we see the pattern here. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. Just as far as what we're doing being acceptable through Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, I'm just kind of doing some rapid fire here. You don't have to turn here, but in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, it says this, by him, therefore, that's by Jesus Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And then we find teaching in John 16, verses 23 through 26. And in that teaching, Jesus is assuming that as we come to the Father, we are asking things in his name. Okay, when you ask anything in my name, he says. And so I would just say this, not because this is, again, not because I'm trying to cleanse the temple on this, but as we do anything to set the norm, okay, the next generation that's coming up in this church will get their norm from us. When we are going to God in prayer, we ought to make it abundantly clear that we are coming to God in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, now I'm not going to say, you know, in Christ's name we pray, that's fine. In Jesus' name we pray, that's fine. But in His name we pray, that's pretty ambiguous. Whose name? Whose name? We're not coming to the Father by the Father. We're bringing thanks to Him by Jesus. Another thing is, and this is just a speculation, maybe it'll come to pass, maybe it won't, but you realize in our modern day world, in the secular culture that we live in, you can pray in anybody's name that you want to, except Jesus is right. I could pray in your name here, just like I could go and pray in your name at a school or at whatever else. There's no offense there. The offense is that we're praying in Jesus' name, because the gospel is an offense. And I'm not saying that we should pray to offend, but I am saying, as we come here to worship God through Christ, that ought to be plain. Okay? That ought to be plain. It shouldn't be a question in anyone else's mind. You say, well, who would question that? Well, wait and see how the habits build up and see what disappears. And that's how it happens. Not intentional, but slow, small increments. So I would just encourage you. It's biblical, and we want to be very careful how we are passing along what's normal to the next generation. We also want to be very careful that we are reflecting the accuracy of Scripture that we know as we do anything publicly. Fourth, back in Ephesians chapter 5. So speaking to yourselves, verse 19, in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then third, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, different people do different things with this passage. Some people say that verse 21 really belongs grouped in with verses 22, 23, 24, you know, down there with the wives and the husbands. And that this verse is just really setting up the idea of submission under the different hierarchies or under the different levels that the Lord has set up. Other people say that this verse belongs up with the section that we're putting it in, what it means to be filled with the Spirit, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. And that's where I put it, obviously, since we're looking at it today. And here's why. There is a recognition of biblical authority in the Scriptures. Okay, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. Romans 13, we ought to submit to the powers that the Lord has placed over us. There is a biblical pattern for submission as far as the ranking under biblical authority. But then there's also this teaching of mutual submission that does not overthrow the other. It doesn't mean that you turn the whole structure on its head, but really this sort of submission is just forbearance in action. It's humility in action. It's patience in action. What do I mean by that? Look in Matthew chapter 20, verse 27 through 28. Jesus says, "Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." So he's talking about the one who is chief being the servant. Romans 12 would say it this way. Romans 12:10, "Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love," and here it is, "in honor, preferring one another." So this is there's a few other scriptures we'll look at in just a second, but this is the idea of, for unity's sake, we are willing not to put up with sin, and we're not willing to throw off God's authoritative structure, but we are willing to be tolerant where we can be tolerant. We are willing to be patient, as long as we can be patient, okay? We are willing to be gentle and humble. In other words, this is not all about me. Right? Someone who's filled with the Spirit is not someone who always has to get their way. Someone who's filled with the Spirit is not someone who thinks that the world ought to be revolving around them. There are ways that we all, as a church body, must be submissive to one another. Okay? Not in the sense that everybody has authority over everybody, but in the sense that I have got to, in many cases, I have got to exercise forbearance. I have got to exercise brotherly love. And I have got to, if I'm going to be faithful to the Scriptures, where I can, give you preference over myself. Philippians chapter 2 would probably be the clearest instruction on this. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. This is Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's, you know that verse, you know that whole section of Scripture. It's talking about letting the mind of Christ dwell in us. And again, we're talking about this humility, this lowliness of mind that says, I don't always have to have my preferences first. I don't always have to get my way. I'm not going to do anything out of pride or selfish ambition. I'm going to submit as much as I can for unity's sake. Now look here, last one in 1 Peter chapter 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So again, as we're talking about this idea of submitting ourselves one to another, again, it goes back to, and we keep doing this, but it's natural. It's where it points. We keep going back to Ephesians chapter 4, 1, 2, and 3. Be humble. Be forbearing. Be patient. Be gentle. All of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Put humility on like a garment. Why? Because God resists the proud. Right? God resists the proud. But He gives grace to the humble. Now, this doesn't do away with the, with the structure that God lays out for submission. If we go to 1 Peter chapter 5, we see that the elder is supposed to take oversight over the flock. That the elder is called to lead. One of these days, this is not in 1 Peter, but one of these days I'll have to give an account for what I did, how I cared for the flock. There's a leadership oversight. But that doesn't mean that you have to submit to me and every little preference that I have. Okay? Just because I'm the pastor doesn't mean I get to decide what color we paint the walls next or whether or not we should have carpet or move to hardwood because I like the way that looks better or those kinds of things. I've got to submit to y'all in some areas, right? And we've got to submit to each other in some areas. And a spirit-filled person will not be so drunk on self-inflation and so high on this exalted view of I know better than everybody else that they can't in honor give preference to one another. Now, it's easier to do that sometimes than others, isn't it? Depending on who it is. Well, we said this back at the very, very beginning of our series in Ephesians. Back whenever we were looking at at chapter 1, verse 4, that we have been, God has placed us in Christ. And since we're in Christ, we have been given all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And one of the application points we made out of that was, if you have Christ, you have everything. And since that's the case, there are no big I's and small U's in the kingdom of God. We're on a level playing field in the kingdom, right? That's the context of this whole idea of mutual submission comes in, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then, once we hit verse 22, then we'll get into that next time, then we start to see the submission under rankings. So, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. May God bless you. May God bless me to be being filled with the Spirit. You know, that's the only way a church ever lasts. The only way this church will ever continue on is if the individual members are committed to being filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, yielding our members unto God on a day-to-day basis. That's the only way it works. And so may God bless us to walk worthy of the calling in which we've been called. Let's pray. Father, we look at a subject like this, and Lord, it's a sobering subject, and yet at the same time we're thankful, because it's also a subject that reminds us that we are free. We are free from sin. We do not, if your Spirit is living in us, dwelling in us, if we've been made alive through the power of your Holy Spirit, then we can yield ourselves unto you. We can bring ourselves under the habitual influence of your Spirit as we hide your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you, as we seek to have our minds renewed and transformed, and Father, as we are diligent, not in our own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, as we are diligent to bring ourselves in subjection to your word. And so I pray, Lord, that you would give us the diligence to do that, that you would bless us to pursue this out of love for you and out of love for what you've done on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.